forward, we've been, we're finishing up our summer series, which has been on some of the teachings of Jesus. And, you know, we've only just touched the hem of the garment of all of his wonderful teachings. And why we're here tonight is to become better disciples, or to become a disciple if you're not a disciple. So it's just important to sit at the Master's feet and learn from him. And the final lesson, appropriately, is the Great Commission. So, the Great Commission, wow. Just out of curiosity, I asked maybe 40 or 50 people in the last couple of weeks, because I was preparing my thoughts for this class of what the Great Commission was, and I only ran across four that knew what it was. I was surprised by that. One of them's here today, and that I ran across, and one person quoted it verbatim, but the other 36 or so didn't know what it was. And these were people that said they were of the Christian faith. So I think this is an important lesson and one we need to review. Even if you know it, we need to review, because this is one of the commands of Jesus that gets overlooked. And we need to really spend time reminding ourselves of this powerful teaching. These are the last words of the Master before he ascended into glory. This is going to be monumental, whatever he's about to say. He left word for us before he ascended into heaven. This is going to be monumental. What he's going to say is extremely, vitally important, whether you're a sinner or a saint. If you're a sinner, it's going to have in it how to become a disciple. If you're already a disciple, it has a mission statement in it for you and what you should be doing as you live your life. These are Jesus's marching orders. This is huge. And these passages are filled with divine truths that we're going to try to unpack in 40 minutes. We're going to move pretty fast. I've got so much material to cover and such a little bit of time. So why is it great? Why is it called the Great Commission? Some people would say it's called the Great Commission because it's in comparison to the limited commission that we read about in Matthew chapter 10. So in comparison, we call it great because the limited commission was limited. But it's great for other reasons. Mainly, it's great because of the one who gave the command, Jesus Christ, on the earth. He, of course, the great master teacher. Anything comes out of his mouth is great. It's also great because of the audience that it covers. It is to cover the world. Since I've been alive, the world's population has doubled. I'm 51 years old. It's up to 8 billion people. It's doubled in my lifetime. We have a huge task on our... I mean, the Great Command, the Great Commission is, when you read it, it's just overwhelming when you think about the scope of what God is asking us to do. And so it's just a great, great mission. It has the greatest audience of a command. It's got the greatest promise because it talks about salvation. It has the greatest authority because it comes from Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And it also comes with a great assurance. He promises to be with us as we go out and obey the command of the Great Commission. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Just think about this. The entire weight of the divine plan for mankind's redemption, Jesus gives to 11 apostles, who in turn give it to us in 2022. These are the same men that had just abandoned him when he went to the cross. These are the same broken men that... some of which fell asleep when he asked three of his closest disciples to come be with him as he was praying in the garden, and they fell asleep. These are the same broken people that Jesus is entrusting with the plan of redemption. We're broken. We're flawed. And yet we too are given this amazing responsibility. Would you have chosen Peter, knowing what he's been through, to take... you had just died for the sins of the world, and you've given it to 11 broken men to give it to the rest of the world to spread it, the gospel, to make Christians out of this gospel story. If you think about it, though, it's always been in God's plan to bless the world through his children. And I found these two scriptures I just want to briefly remind us of. In Genesis chapter 12, God promises Abraham, I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through you and your seed. God chose Abraham. In Isaiah, in 42 verse 6, it says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Even back in the Old Testament, God was using Isaiah and the Jewish nation to be a light to the world, even back then. This is not a change. This is God's eternal plan to use his creation to save others that are outside of a relationship with him. So the Great Commission, it's probably in the 40 days after his resurrection, I suspect it was repetitively taught to his disciples. It wasn't just these three passages that we're going to cover. For instance, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. John 20, verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So this probably was a very dominant message of his 40 days after he was resurrected when he was talking to his disciples about what they were about to do. And it wasn't just in these three passages we're going to look at. So here's how I've decided to approach the time we have. I want to look at those three passages and break it down and in a very hopefully organized fashion to get the whole picture of the Great Commission in an organized fashion, because unfortunately there is mass confusion in the religious world about this simple commission. Yes? God fills in what we lack. And he did that through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit communicated directly to the apostles, and he communicates directly to us, not Holy Spirit to us internally, but through the Word, which is the sword of the Holy Spirit. So, yes, we can be broken and still do. God likes to use small people with their tiny talents to do amazing things so he gets the glory, because that's why we're created, to glorify him, Isaiah 43:7. David and a stone, Moses and a staff, Samson and the jawbone of a donkey, the list goes on and on. God can take little old Eddie, give him the Spirit's word, and let him loose. And he gets the glory, which is what he deserves. Psalm 119, verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth. So we're going to look at the three passages of the Great Commission, put it together in its entirety to get the entire truth out of it, right? We're going to look at this tonight. We're going to start with Matthew 28, go to Mark 16, and then to Luke's account. So I'm just going to read the three accounts. It's on that paper, or you can turn it to it in your Bible. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. Mark 16, 15 and 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And finally, Luke 24, verses 46 and 47, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We've just read the three accounts of the Great Commission that we're all familiar with, okay? What I'm going to do is we're going to unpack these verses and put them on this graph up here. We're going to put them on this graph in a column that they belong in, and we'll see this as it comes together. We're going to take all the key principles of the three verses that we read and learn the entirety of God's truth in regards to the Great Commission. Matthew, okay? If you guys want to pull out your sheet and just use that as a reference, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Okay, first column. Go make disciples. King James Version says teach. You can't make a disciple without teaching, so the King James Version uses teach instead of make disciples, but it's belongs in that column. We're going to put that in the first column. Matthew says, go make disciples, aka teach. That's how you make disciples, is you teach them. That's where it starts. Next, he says in verse 19, who do you teach? All nations. Do you see it? So we put it in the column, second column, all nations. Who are we teaching? We're teaching all nations. Now the next, what we don't find from Matthew's account is precisely the topic of teaching. He does not reveal that in this particular passage. He does not mention faith or belief being necessary. So we're going to leave that blank because it's going to get filled in later. He has nothing to say about repentance. We're going to unpack that in another of the passages that we have of the Great Commission. But he does mention baptizing them. So we're going to put that in the next column. And then he mentions baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, this is an important point. A lot of us have been taught it's just talking about authority, right? When you say, I'm baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it definitely has to do with authority. But remember, Jesus has already said, all authority has been given to me. So either he's just repeating that, which he's partially emphasizing that. This is, you're baptizing in the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But I want to make sure we understand, I put slash into, because the Greek word is eis or ace, E-I-S. And I checked with Jim Gardner, you know, the Greek scholar I have in my back pocket, and he says, absolutely, it's into. Absolutely, it's into. And if you look at BibleHub.com and you look at all the different versions of this verse, all of them say in. The American Standard Version says into. But I think this is a very important distinction to point out that Matthew's saying you are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Into the name of. Not just by the authority of, but into the name of. If I was to buy a piece of property, Janet's not here, and at the title company, Janet comes with me, and I say, well, when is this property going to be in my name? Into my name. When's it going to be put into my name? It's talking about ownership. So it's very important to understand that when you're saying I'm being baptized into the name of, I'm being baptized into the ownership of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not just by the authority of, but into that process that I go into their possession, because a disciple does not belong to them himself. belongs to the one who purchased us. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, it's not me who will live, but Christ who lives in me. I am not my own. You see, all the passages like James, I'm the bondservant. I'm a bondservant of Christ. I belong to him. I'm a slave of Christ. I think it's a very important for us to remember. It's not just by the authority of, but we are being baptized into the name of, or the property of, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The next column, I've left two columns blank. Because in this passage, Matthew does not reveal why we're being baptized, other than into the possession of. That he leaves something out that we'll find in another passage, because we're going to look for the entirety of the truth by getting all of this stuff on this chart, all the information on this chart. We're not going to just take one passage. We're going to get everything the Bible has to say about this topic and put it together. That's how you arrive at truth. And he does not say, the last column represents something that Luke will bring up, where this begins. And that's kind of important to know too. Where does this begin? That will come in Luke's account. Okay, next. Mark. Let's read Mark's account again. Mark 16:15-16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Okay, let's put Mark's information up there. Again, he says, go. And he says, preach. Well, that kind of is like teach and making disciples. We'll put that in the column. Go preach. And he says, where? He calls it all the world. And then he mentions every creature. So we'll put that in that column. That belong there? Is everyone following me? We're going to preach and teach either all nations or, Mark's account, all the world and every creature. Okay, now Mark adds something that Matthew didn't. What's the topic of conversation? The topic of it? The gospel. The gospel. The good news about Jesus' coming to earth, living a perfect life so that he could become the propitiation for our sins, the sacrifice for our sins. Because of that perfect life, he was able to be the sacrifice needed for the weight of the problem of sin that's on every one of us. And then he went to the cross. He died for our sins. He paid that price. The wages of sin is death. He paid that price, and then he was buried. Then 3 days later, as it was prophesied, he rose again. And in that moment, he proved that he has overcome death and sin for us all. Gives us hope. The gospel story is what we need to take out there, because the gospel is the power unto salvation. Mark also mentions something that Matthew didn't, is that when you preach and teach something, information of the gospel, you can't just have information in your brain. You've either got to believe it or not believe it. So he says it's not enough to just put it in somebody's brain. They're going to have to believe that information, right? So he says it. You have to believe. And then he also says, and is baptized. Now, normally, when the gospel is preached and belief occurs, that's going to spur something in you to make a change, right? To change direction. That's going to be such a powerful story that you're going to say, I'm convicted. I'm ready to change my direction. Now, Mark doesn't mention the repentance part. He leaves that blank. But he does say, you must believe and be baptized. He doesn't mention into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but he does tell us why. Salvation. And he does not tell us where it's to start, so we're going to leave that blank. Is everyone following? All right, let's unpack Luke's account. Then he said to them, thus it is written, This is Luke 24, 46 through 47. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead." Unstable network. Hopefully it hangs in there. "The third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Okay? Luke says again that preaching will happen, teaching or preaching. He mentions that it will go to all nations, everyone. He does not mention the gospel, although it's certainly implied because it says he's to suffer and to rise the third day. He does not mention belief or having faith in that story, but he does mention repentance, because when you hear the gospel preached, it will spur you to want to change your direction of life if you understand what the gospel message is about. He doesn't mention baptism, but he says remission of sins is the goal. And he mentions in or into his name, Jesus' name. Then he adds this information, beginning at Jerusalem. Beginning at Jerusalem. So now that we have all of this on this table, first off, I just want to pause. I didn't even recognize, I don't think I've ever paid attention to this until this morning when I was preparing. "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary." I just really love that phrase. When Jesus looked, his attitude about the word is, if it's written, it's necessary. And I think we need to shout that out. If it's in the word, if it is written by God Almighty, it is necessary. We have a lot of people saying parts of the Great Commission are not necessary. It is written. It is necessary. Jesus said it. It is necessary. So what we're going to do, I took this picture from N.B. Hardiman's sermon on the Great Commission, which I read, and I thought I kind of, it helped me formulate this idea. It says, "Gentlemen of the jury, here's the truth, the whole truth, as told by these witnesses." We're going to take all three of these witnesses' accounts, combine them together into a summary statement now, okay? We're going to put that on the bottom line here. See if you think that this is reasonable deduction from what we've learned so far. The Great Commission involves teaching or preaching in order to make disciples, where? To every nation, every creature in all the world. What? The gospel is going to be taught, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and what that means for Christians and for non-believers. It will, when taught, in some people produce belief, which absolutely is necessary. It will, if taught correctly and received by a good soil, it will cause repentance. You're going to want to stop living your sinful life and accept Jesus and God's grace and go a different direction with your life. We call that repentance. Baptism is the next step. And what are you baptized? You're into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit by his authority, but also into the possession of, in the act of baptism, into the possession of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why? For salvation, remission of your sins, Luke called it. And it's going to begin at Jerusalem. Now, is there a way we can check this summary that we just came up with to make sure it's true? Anybody have any ideas? Can we turn to Peter and say, I wonder if Peter understood this? I wonder if Peter understood the Great Commission? So if we can find, what we do know from reading these accounts, that the gospel, the Great Commission, was going to start in Jerusalem, right? And if you keep reading the account a little bit more carefully in Luke and Acts, it's going to start when the Holy Spirit miraculously came upon the apostles with power. And then they're going to be in Jerusalem when this starts. So if we can find in the Bible where that occurs, we're going to be able to test if our summary is correct with the Great Commission. Where is that found? Sorry? Acts chapter 2. So let's go there. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. We're going to test our summary to see if it holds water, because we're trying to prove the Great Commission is just as we stated on this chart. Let's start with Acts chapter 2, verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Okay, so we are in Jerusalem, and we have now Jews from every nation. Interesting. We have Jews from all across the Jewish world gathered for the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. All right? To be, so good timing. Now let's go down to Acts chapter 2, verse 14. And I'm going to read a lengthy passage because it's critically important. Pay careful attention. We're going to unpack this in a second. In verse 14 of chapter 2, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, because they thought they were, some people in the crowd thought they were drunk because they were speaking in tongues. And as he says, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And this is a prophecy from Joel chapter 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my maidservants and on my men servants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul would not be left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Let's look and see if Peter was paying attention to the Great Commission that was spoken to him by Jesus the Creator, the Master, the King of Kings? Was Peter listening? And is Peter going to give the Great Commission the way it was designed? Or is he going to give something else? So let's look at this. Number one, was preaching or teaching occurring? Yes, Peter did it. Were there Jews of every nation there? Yeah. From all of the known Jewish world had come to Jerusalem. God's providence was at play. Next, what did they teach? The gospel. Peter just told the gospel. If you paid really careful attention to that reading, you will have heard that Jesus was crucified, that he was buried, and that he rose again. This produced some belief in some of them, correct? 3,000 of them, to be specific. Not most of them, but some of them, 3,000 of them, that gospel story created belief in the heart. It says there in verse 37, they were cut to the heart, right? They were cut to the heart. That implies belief. Now, what did Peter do? Did he stop? Did he say any, or did he keep going? Because the commission he hasn't finished. So he said, hey, believers, you who have been cut to the heart, you who have heard the gospel story, you who have believed the gospel story, you got to repent. In verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He told them to repent. He told them to be baptized. He told them to do it into or in the name of Jesus Christ by his authority, but also to put yourself in his ownership. As a disciple, we belong to Christ. That's when it happens in baptism. He even says, why? For the remission of sins. Because that's what we're wanting. Saved. They're wanting. What can we do about this mess we're in? Peter tells them, finish it. Repent. Be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. Where are we? In Jerusalem. Now, is it possible that in 2022, for man to mess that up, that simple plan, is it possible for man to mess it up? Yes, guys, we're living in Blount County. Talk to people. They've messed it up. Why? Because the devil is the father of liars. And he's convincing people that something that simple can't possibly be right. Let's look at how we're just the common stuff that's going on in Blount County. Here's what the biggest problem is. They'll say, forget the baptism. Let's get rid of that. And let's put prayer there. Let's put prayer instead of repent and be baptized, you believers. Let's move baptism after salvation. Let's do it for a different reason. And let's pray our way to saved. Did you hear anything about prayer in the Great Commission? By the way, can you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 21 in this prophecy from Joel? Peter's teaching this crowd the gospel, and he quotes Joel, who says in verse 21, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This audience knows Joel's prophecy. This audience understands Joel's prophecy now. Now, when they come into verse 37 and say, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Did they interpret calling on the name of the Lord as a prayer? Otherwise, they wouldn't have asked it, would they? They would have already known. If calling on the name of the Lord meant a prayer, they would have started praying. Or Peter would have said, hey, believers, come to the altar call and let's say a prayer. That's not what calling on the name of the Lord means. We find out what it means in Acts 22:16, right? Calling on the name of the Lord means you're just turning to him and you're willing to do whatever it takes Whatever he asks you to do to receive grace, that's calling on the name of the Lord. It's not a prayer. Peter tells him, tells the crowd what they have to do. Repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. That's not prayer. Prayer is not part of the Great Commission. People move salvation before baptism, and it does not belong there. How much of something has to be different, changed for it to be different than the original? Anything. One word. Otherwise, it's not the original gospel. Galatians chapter 1, Paul said, I marvel that you guys are turning to a different gospel already. It's not another gospel. There isn't another gospel. He says, if I come down from heaven, if I come back, or an angel comes down from heaven teaching a different gospel, let him be accursed, let him be damned. You can't change one thing about the gospel and it still be the gospel. We don't have the authority to do that. So some people say, well, what about the thief on the cross? When did the Great Commission come into effect? Where did it come into effect? Jerusalem. When? When the power came on them. When did the Great Commission come into effect? We looked at it. Acts chapter 2. The thief on the cross died before any of this. Okay. Any comments or questions? I'm going to power through some of this, but any comments or questions? Yes. You know, we go to jail, and one of the lessons we'll often talk about is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Where are all, in that verse it says where all spiritual blessings are. Where are they found? In Christ. All spiritual blessings, including salvation, right, are in Christ. Well, that should make anybody ask, well, how do you get into Christ? Galatians 3:27, you're baptized into Christ. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, you're baptized into the ownership of Christ. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, we are baptized into Christ, into his ownership. We belong to him at that point. That's where the blessings are. If you're salvation experience is not that. Do you want to go to Judgment Day and hope that God will give you a pass, or do you just want to obey? Faith is taking God at his word and doing that. I wouldn't want anything. Now, some people say, well, I was baptized. And I'll say, well, what was the reason for your baptism? Does that matter? Now, if God in his word said, be baptized, and didn't give us a reason, then it wouldn't matter, right? You can come up with whatever reason you want to. But if he comes along and says, I want you to be baptized, but I want you to do it for this reason, can anybody in this room or anybody in the world come by and say, well, I'm going to substitute the reason and demand God accept it? Does anybody have the authority to do that? No, the problem is we are told the reason, which means we have to believe that before it to be true baptism. We can't say, well, God, I was saved before baptism, and I was baptized as an outward show of something that already happened to me, and I just was baptized to join a church. Where is that in the Scripture? It's not in the Scripture. What's in the Scripture is you're baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 22:16, to have your sins washed away. You're baptized in order to get into a relationship with Christ, to be his bondservant. That's the reason. Any other comments as I try to bring it to a conclusion. Is the Great Commission for us to obey today? I hope nobody in this world, in this room, struggles with that. Absolutely. It's for us to obey today. The parable of the Great Supper, I was just really struck by the word compel them. Compel them. That's the attitude we should have as we, as current disciples of Christ, go out there and obey the Great Commission. We need to do what it takes. We need to compel them. What does that look like? The goal is to make disciples. Bottom line is to make disciples. This is a map of the nations that were present in Acts chapter 2. I've never seen that. I've never looked for this before, but I really liked seeing where this array was coming from. You can just see God in His providence. This is why these are listed. He's bringing the world together under His word. Genesis 9 and 10 and 11? In chapter 9, He says, go into the world, spread after the flood. I want you to spread around the world because I want the world filled with people who are made in My image. I want to be glorified through all My creation. Go. What did they do? No, we're going to stay here. It's Tower of Babel. God used, and then He had to scatter everybody. This is fascinating. I just looked this up this morning. This is the nations listed in Genesis chapter 10. God used His word to unify and bring everybody back together. We caused the disarray in the world, but His gospel is trying to unify. Discipleship. I put this slide together this morning because we learn in the Bible that marriage is a picture, a symbol for our relationship, our church's relationship to God and Christ. And I was thinking, you know, these are the obligatory engagement pictures of Josie and John. When they got engaged, you could see joy. You could see everyone's going to find out about it. Look at, we're betrothed to each other, the excitement. And I just want to point out that we need to rekindle that same excitement. We are married to Christ. We need to be as proud and as excited as newlyweds or newly engaged folks. And we need to be not showing a diamond ring, but showing the world the truth of the gospel. Explaining it to them in a way they can understand it. If this woman were to come in the back door here with a wheelbarrow full of gold and were to stop right there and everyone's eyes are on her and they're like, what? Is she going to donate that to Eastside? The most valuable thing in the room is not the gold. It's the girl that's pushing the gold. The unsaved person that's pushing it. She's the only thing of value. Matthew 16:26 says, for what profit is it a man if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul? We need to look at people and understand how precious they are. The most valuable thing we'll see day in and day out, period, is the souls that we're coming in contact with. Let's remember that. Now, we've got to close up. I got through half of my slides and a fifth of the things I wanted to say, but that's typical. I appreciate the opportunity. We need to be in a constant state of restoration here at Eastside, restoring the church of the first century who was on fire spreading the gospel. On fire. Read about it. It's in the book of Acts. We need to become, I like somebody said it, the Acts 29 church. We need to be the next chapter of Acts, right? We need to be out there spreading the word, being excited, showing people the hope, correcting error that's everywhere. So I want to just offer an invitation. There may be somebody in this room that their salvation experience did not look like that. If your salvation did not look like that, study with me. Grab somebody. It doesn't have to be me. Grab somebody and let's study through it. Every example of salvation in the book of Acts, there's like 9 of them, follow the same pattern in various degrees. It's just all the same pattern, nothing, no deviations. Let's show it to you. Let's make sure you're abiding by God's word, because that's all that matters. So we're going to sing a song here in a second, but if your salvation experience is different, let's remove all doubt. God wants us to know we're saved. He wants us to know it. He never once says it's going to be a feeling I'm going to send you. He not once does he say a prayer and wait for a feeling to hit you, and that's how you'll know you're saved. He instead says, go to the Word, do that, and then you can know. 1 John 5:13. By what is written, you can know you have eternal life. By what is written, by reading, by learning, and doing it. And so I encourage you, and let's all as Eastside disciples, let's rekindle our passion for souls. I'm not saying we don't have it, and there's people on mission trips right now. Steve and Donna and Andy and Brooke, I think, are all up there, and works are going on all the time. And I just want to make sure we keep that mindset of restoring the New Testament church, which part of that restoration must be the Great Commission. So if you have any needs, come forward as we sing this song. If you have questions about what I've talked about or studied, grab me, grab somebody, and we'll talk about it. But as we sing, let's at least all make a personal decision in our heart. If we could call it repent, if we haven't been executing the Great Commission like we should in our life, and let's repent and let's change direction now, and let's make it right. So let's stand and sing. Who's